and to pick up steam a little bit as we go through this book from this point on. We're laying a foundation in the first couple of books, looking at this great Old Testament book. And remember why we're doing this and what the point that we're making out of this. Nehemiah's name means comforter. He is the comforter, okay? And Jesus called the Holy Spirit the comforter in John chapter 14. I will give to you another helper, another comforter, he said. And so what we're doing is we're looking at this book of Nehemiah and what it's all about, the restoration of the walls around the city of Jerusalem. And we're looking at it and drawing parallels with Nehemiah's ministry in the Old Testament, 400 or 500 years before Jesus, and the Holy Spirit's ministry in our lives today as he works to restore our soul, heal the wounds of our heart, and make us whole in the Lord. So let's take a look at Nehemiah, and I forgot to turn to it, so give me a second. Nehemiah chapter 2, one of the last book of history for the Jewish people here. Nehemiah chapter 2. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the scriptures today. We thank you for the word of God. We trust this hour, Father, you'll speak to our hearts, every heart. Lord, in just this little room with these people, there are many, many needs, many issues of life, many things that your people are going through, and you have the answer to every one of them. We thank you for that. Father, we desire this morning to see you and to know you and to grow in our love for you through this time of Bible study. So teach us today, Father. Teach us who you are. Show us how much you love us. Encourage us in our spiritual journey as we make our destination, as we make our journey toward our destination, your eternal presence. Thank you, God, for your goodness to us today. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. You know, I shared with you last week, I think, the uniqueness of the Bible, the interesting things about the scripture. God has given us the Bible so that we will know him. He wants us to know him. And he's given us the scriptures for that very purpose, to reveal himself to us. And the interesting thing is that he does it in so many ways through the pages of scripture. God does it in, he does it in prose, he does it in poetry, he does it in prophecy, he does it in parable, he does it in picture. All of these ways of revealing himself in the pages of scripture so that we can know him. He wants us to know him. The truths of God are hidden in the scriptures and hidden in a mystery. I get that. But understand this, church. The secrets of God are not hidden from you. They're hidden for you. And God just wants you to search them out, okay? It's like buried treasure. You know, we know where the treasure is. We know where we need to dig. We just need to get the shovel and start digging. And if we'll dig into the Word of God, God will reveal himself to us in the pages of Scripture. God is a God of restoration. That's what this book is all about. The book of Nehemiah is a book of the restoration of the walls around the ancient city of Jerusalem. 100 years prior to this, we're talking about a period in history after the exile and captivity of the Israelites in Babylon. Many of the Jews have been allowed to go back to Jerusalem. About 50,000 made the choice to go home. They rebuilt the temple, but now when we get to this point in the history, about 450 years before Christ, the walls around the city of Jerusalem have never been rebuilt. And the issue is this. Back in these days, when your city had no walls, then your city was susceptible to attacks from your enemy. And so they needed the walls around the city, and yet the walls had not been built. And what we're going to see in this book is the king of Persia, Artaxerxes, sending Nehemiah back to Jerusalem to rebuild the walls around the city so that the people in the city can be safe and secure and at peace. The parallel that we're drawing is Just as Artaxerxes sends Nehemiah to Jerusalem, King Jesus has sent the Holy Spirit to us to restore us on the inside, to restore us to a place of peace and freedom and security. Again, every single one of us have wounds in our lives. Every single person in this room has been through some kind of traumatic situation in your life that's left you hurting, that's left you wounded. And maybe it's been a long time, and maybe that wound has scarred over. But listen, how many of you know when a wound heals over that way and there's a scar left, that scar is very hard. It's very hard. And God doesn't want our hearts to be left hard by the traumas that we go through in life. He not only wants to heal us, He wants to restore us. He wants to deliver us even from the hardness of heart that we can develop through the traumas that we go through in life. Whether it's a form of abuse, a rejection, a divorce, a cheating spouse, whether you've lost a job, you feel abandoned, betrayed, somebody stabbed you in the back, all kinds of things can cause our hearts and souls to be wounded. I shared with you last week, we can even have self-inflicted wounds. We make wrong choices, we do wrong things, and we can cause problems for our own lives. We choose sin over righteousness. And all of these wounds tend to result in anxiety, anger, bitterness, despair, insecurity, bondage. And God wants to restore us today so that we can be secure, we can be free, we can be at peace, praise God. So again, historically, we're looking at a time when from captivity, Nehemiah has gone back. Remember chapter 1? Nehemiah gets the word from some friends and family who have been to Jerusalem. They've seen the desperation of the people there. They've seen the destruction. They've seen the rubble around the city. And when they come back and they tell, and remember, Nehemiah is the cupbearer to the king of Persia. So he's in Persia, 900 miles from Jerusalem. When his friends get back to him and tell him about the city and the destruction that it still lays in, we found in chapter 1 that Nehemiah just began to weep over the city. He's grieving over the city of Jerusalem. The Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 4, the Holy Spirit grieves over you and I when we make poor choices in life that open the door for the devil to have an opportunity in our lives. And so just as Nehemiah was weeping and grieving, so too the Holy Spirit grieves for us. The next thing Nehemiah did, he went to the Lord in prayer. He began to intercede for the city of Jerusalem. And the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 8, the Holy Spirit intercedes for us. So again, we see in Nehemiah the ministry of the Holy Spirit to the people of God. Let's look now at the second chapter, and we'll look at verses 10 to 20. Okay, let's just read verse 10. Got a lot to say about verse 10, and then I promise we'll finish the chapter. Verse 10 says, when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official or Ammonite servant, your translation may say, when they heard about it, when they heard that Nehemiah had come to the city in order to restore the city, look at their attitude. It was very displeasing to them that someone had come to seek the welfare of the sons of Israel. So Nehemiah has come back to the city. He wants to rebuild the city. And lo and behold, not everybody's happy about it. Okay, there's an enemy there. Sanballat, who he is, In the Persian Empire, the Persian kingdom, the kingdom is divided up into like 120, 130 different provinces, and each one has its own governor. The United States, we are one nation under God. Thank you. One nation under God. We have one president, but we have 50 states, and all the states have their own governor, okay? The Persian Empire, there's one king, But there's about 120 or 130 provinces, states, we'll call them. And each one of them has a governor. Now, back in those days, let's try not to draw too many parallels. Back in those days, typically, the governors were kind of power hungry and very often very corrupt. Okay? Sanballat turns out that he is the governor of the region where Jerusalem is. He rules over Jerusalem and Israel in those days. And when he hears that somebody has come to rebuild the city walls of Jerusalem, he is very upset about what's happening here. He likes Jerusalem, just like Jerusalem is. There is no wall keeping him out. He can go in and out and cause whatever destruction he wants to anytime he wants to. And so he's upset now that somebody is coming to rebuild the walls that will protect them from people like him. People who are generally shady. We'll use that instead of dishonest. Okay? People who are, again, power hungry. People who will use their position to, as they often did back in this day, will just tax the living life out of you, you know, and steal from you and take from you in that kind of way. This is the kind of government that Sanballat would run, and he's not in favor of the restoration of the walls of Jerusalem. Here's the picture. Sanballat represents for us the devil himself, okay? The enemy of Israel who does not want to see the walls of Israel, walls of Jerusalem, restored. He does not want to see the people brought to peace and safety. How many of you know you have an enemy who opposes any work of restoration, salvation, anything like that in your life, anything that's going to keep you, anything that's going to bring you into a place of safety and security and freedom? He does not want that for your life. He is your absolute enemy. And anything good that might come your way, you can bet he's going to be opposed to it. So Sanballat is going to recognize, he's going to represent rather the devil to us in the rest of our story of the book of Nehemiah. Tobiah the Ammonite, he's just a twerp, okay? He's a servant, he's a nobody, he's just kind of a yep kind of guy, you know? That kind of person. Sanballat is the real adversary here, the real villain of the story. Again, he's not happy with the restoration of the work there. And again, you can bet just as surely as Sanballat, what he's going to do in the book of Nehemiah, every time he has an opportunity, every time he sees that Nehemiah is trying to do something, he's going to take every opportunity that he can to try to get in the way of Nehemiah, try to prevent him from doing the work, try to prevent him from restoring the wall around the city of Jerusalem. And again, the devil's going to do us the same way. Whenever God has something good for us, you can bet he's going to try to intercept that thing, keep it from happening in our lives. Anything that might be coming our way that would bring restoration, healing, deliverance, victory, he's going to get in the way, try to do everything he can. Listen, here's what they're trying to do. Sanballat, the devil, either one, they want to annoy us so much that we finally give up, quit trying, throw in the towel and submit, make ourselves subject to their discretion, their destruction, and every evil thing that they want to do in our lives. So that's what they're all about. Now, let me take just a few minutes, if I can, this morning. Let's talk about the devil. Won't that be fun? Let's talk about the devil this morning. And the reason I want to do that is just for a few minutes, because sometimes I think we forget that the devil is a real being. He is a real spiritual being that we have to deal with while we're on this planet. Prince of the power of the air, ruler of the world. These are some of the titles that are given to this spiritual being. Now, as I shared with you last week, you know, his power essentially has been stripped from him by Jesus at Calvary, and yet he can still tempt. He can still deceive. He can still torment. He can still condemn. He can still, you know, all of these things, and it's all about words, it's all about thoughts, and all about these kinds of things. These are the only things that he can do. But listen, if we listen to him, he can still seize control over our lives and make our lives an awful, quite frankly, a living hell on earth, you see. And it's not because he has power to make us to do something, but he often talks us into doing the wrong thing. Convinces us that what God says is not true, so that we don't trust the Lord to give us what he's promised, to do for us what he said he would, these kinds of things. Many people in our generation, in our day and time, believe that the devil is just a myth, sort of the personification of evil, but he's not really real. I remember at the church that Becky and I were raised in, when we were very young, many years ago, they decided to hire a youth pastor. They never had paid staff in that way. And so they decided to hire a youth pastor to come and be a part of the church. And they hired a young man fresh out of seminary. And he was about our age, I guess. He's 22, 23, 24 years old. And so they hired him, and he came to the church, and very likable young man. We liked the guy a lot. He's a nice guy. But as we talked to him, we found out that he didn't believe that, first of all, he didn't believe in the deity of Christ. He didn't believe that Jesus was born of a virgin. He didn't believe the devil was real. He thought it was just all mythology, sort of a name that we give to evil, but he's not really real, and all of these kinds of things. Didn't believe that the Bible was the Word of God. He would say, well, the Bible contains the Word of God. And brother and sister, the Bible does more than contain the Word of God. The Bible is the Word of God, okay? It is the Word of God, cover to cover. It's God's Word. If it just contains the Word of God, then which one of us decides what part of the Bible really is God's Word and what part of it is not God's Word? I'll just tell you from my perspective, I'm not smart enough to figure that out. It's just easier for me to believe and to know. And I've told the story before how, as an 8-year-old child, I was convinced by God himself that he is real and the Bible is his Word. And though I could not understand it at the age of 8, I knew from that point on. And I've just always believed. The Bible is God's Word. Jesus is God. He's born of a virgin. He died on a cross. He rose from the dead. No mythology there. The devil is real. No mythology there either. Okay? So, it's important for us to understand. So, let's just take a look real quick at a couple of scriptures. Look over at Ephesians chapter 6. I promise we'll come back to Nehemiah. Believe it or not, we're going to finish this chapter. But let's just look at a couple of passages very quickly. I'll try to maybe choose three here. I've got a list of them, but we'll just look at three. Ephesians chapter 6. And Paul writes, beginning in verse 10... Just a couple of verses, Ephesians 6, verse 10 to 12, he says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. You know, it's hard for me to not preach when I go through. In that verse of scripture, he has just talked about every kind of human relationship that we can have and how we're to walk out those relationships in love and all of these kinds of things, living righteously and all of these kinds of things. And he gives us in verse 10, he gives us the clue as to how we're going to do that. He says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. All of those other instructions of things that he tells us to do in chapter 3, 4, 5, 6 of Ephesians, we're going to be able to do all of that when we do verse 10. We're strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. We're not going to win in our strength, brother and sister, but we have the strength of the Lord that will give us the victory. He says, put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. He's telling us in that last verse of Scripture that the devil is a real spiritual being who dwells in the heavenly realm, in the spiritual realm. And we have to deal with him on a spiritual level as we resist him. Quickly, if you would, at 1 Peter chapter 5. Ephesians, of course, is Paul. And let's look at what Peter has to say about the devil in 1 Peter chapter 5. I'm going to start in verse 6. 8 and 9 is what I'm after. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all of your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Just good advice for us all, okay? Give your problems to the Lord, because God is not against you. He is for you. He is on your side. Verse 8, be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. In verse 10, after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Once again, he speaks of our enemy as a literal spiritual being that we have to deal with while we are in this world. Again, Jesus called him the ruler of this world. Paul called him the prince of the power of the air, a spiritual ruler. Okay? I do want you to notice one other thing before we move on from this passage. Notice it says in verse 8, your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking, watch this, seeking someone to devour. Seeking someone to devour. That implies to me, brother and sister, that the devil can't just devour anybody anytime that he wants to. He's got to find somebody who's left the door open, who's invited him in by the choices that they've made. He can't just do anything that he wants to, but he's got to look for somebody who has left themselves vulnerable to attack. And only then can he come in and disrupt their lives. But again, Peter speaks of him here in terms of a literal spiritual being. I've got several other passages. Let's look at one more. Look at Luke chapter 13, since I'm already in Luke. He is the serpent. He is Satan. He is called Lucifer. He is a real spiritual being who lives in the heavenlies. And from that realm, taunts, tempts, condemns, all of these things in order to try to deceive, disrupt, and destroy our lives. Luke chapter 13, and let's look at verse 10. Now Jesus is in the synagogue, and it's the Sabbath day, and Jesus is going to heal a woman who is bent double by a demonic spirit, okay? He's going to heal this person. It's going to upset the Pharisees to no end. But Jesus cares more about this person than he does their opinion. Well, there's a sermon, isn't it? We need to care more about people than other people's opinion. We need to care about people. We need to love people. And if people don't like the fact that you're loving somebody that seems to be doing something that they disapprove of, well, listen, Jesus was with people all the time that he himself disapproved of what they were doing, but he loved them anyway. He loved them anyway. Well, it's another sermon. So it says here in Luke chapter 13, verse 10, he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and there was a woman who for 18 years had had a sickness caused by a spirit. She was bent double and could not straighten up at all. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said to her, "Woman, you are freed from your sickness." And he laid hands on her, and immediately she was made erect again and began glorifying God. Well, it made the religious people upset. That's verses 14 and 15. Look at verse 16. Jesus says, "And this woman, a daughter of Abraham, as she is, whom Satan has bound for 18 years. It's the work of the devil. This illness that she has, whatever it is, it's the work, the direct work of the enemy and spiritual beings against her life. And Jesus says of her, "Ought not this daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound for 18 long years, should she not have been released from this bond on the Sabbath day?" Once again, my point is simply this. The Bible speaks of the enemy, of the devil, as a literal spiritual being. And we need to recognize that. There's no mythology going on when we talk about the devil. There is truth when we talk about what he can do. He is a liar, a deceiver, a manipulator. He tempts, torments, threatens and condemns, oppresses, and comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And did you know that Paul actually tells us in 2 Corinthians, he actually can appear as an angel of light. That's why he is able to deceive so many of us. Because we think we're talking to one of the good guys. And instead, we can often be dealing with a dark spirit who is appearing as an angel of light. The point again here in Nehemiah has come to restore the walls, to bring people to peace and freedom and security. But it's not going to happen automatically, and it's not going to happen without opposition. Sanballat is going to see that he does everything that he possibly can to stop the reconstruction of the walls in Jerusalem. But Nehemiah has come with all the power and authority necessary to successfully complete the restoration, even in the face of opposition, if the people will listen to Nehemiah, cooperate with him, no matter what, without fear of Sanballat. So too, brother and sister, the Holy Spirit has come to you and me. And he has come to restore our souls and to heal our wounds and rebuild our lives. But it's not going to happen automatically. And it's not going to happen without opposition. The devil is going to do everything that he possibly can to prevent that restoration from happening. And he will resist with lies and threats and condemnations to prevent the work from moving forward in our lives. We're going to see this in detail as we go through further the book of Nehemiah. Nevertheless, the Holy Spirit has all of the power, all of the authority necessary to complete the work of restoration if we will listen, obey, cooperate with the Holy Spirit, and have no fear of the devil. Look back at chapter 2 of Nehemiah, and let's look at verses 11 through 16. Want to see another picture of the Holy Spirit in these verses of Scripture. Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 11. So Nehemiah finally arrives at Jerusalem. It's a 2-month journey from where he was to where he needed to be in Jerusalem. It's a 2-month journey. And he came to Jerusalem and was there for 3 days. Well, you can imagine, after a 2-month journey, he takes a few days, catch his breath, get a little rest before you get out and do the work. And oh, by the way, I mean, if you understand, you see, he's working, excuse me. He's working on God's timetable, not the people of Jerusalem. How many of you understand today that the Holy Spirit works on God's timetable, not ours? He doesn't work on our timetable. He works on God's timetable. Praise the Lord. So, it goes on to say there in verse 12, I arose in the night. That's significant. Watch this. I arose in the night, I and a few men with me. I did not tell anyone what my God was putting into my mind to do for Jerusalem. There was no animal with me except the animal on which I was riding. So I went out at night, he emphasizes that again, by the valley gate in the direction of the dragon's well. And he lists several gates and features that are around the city of Jerusalem. If you want to look at a map, you'll be able to see what he's talking about there. He's inspecting the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, its gates consumed with fire. He goes through the fountain gate and to the king's pool. Okay. Verse 15. So I went up again. He stresses, I went up at night. At night. This is important. It's why he keeps repeating it. So I went up at night by the ravine and inspected the wall, and then I entered the valley gate again and returned. So he goes all around, checks the gate out, and then he goes back to his headquarters. Verse 16, the officials did not know where I had gone or what I had done, nor had I as yet told the Jews, the priests or nobles, the officials, or the rest who did the work. Now, here's a singular point that I want to make out of these four or five verses of Scripture. Notice it said three times in that passage of Scripture, he went out at night. He went out at night. There were a couple of people with him, but by and large, nobody in Jerusalem knew what Nehemiah was up to. He's out at night. He's surveying the walls. He's looking at the wreckage. He's making a plan. He's deciding on what they need to do in order to rebuild these walls. But he's doing it at night when nobody can see him. He's doing it in secret when nobody knows what he's up to. Please see a picture of the Holy Spirit and how he works in our lives from the realm of the Spirit. Where you and I cannot see, he is working. He is working today. He's working out the plan for our lives. He's working. Have you ever been in a situation and you wondered, God, where are you? Don't you see my problems? Don't you care what I'm going through? Aren't you going to do anything? And we say that to God all the time. And the fact of the matter is, while we're complaining, God is still working. He's just working from a realm that you can't see. But in the proper time, exactly what you need will be made manifest in your life if you'll trust in the Lord. He's working from a hidden realm, working in ways that you cannot see. And I'll just press that further. This very moment, while we're sitting here in church on this Sunday morning, I guarantee you right this very second, the Holy Spirit is working out your tomorrows, your next weeks, your next months, your next years. And in due season, if you'll continue to follow the Spirit of God, everything that he's planning for you will find its way into your life along your journey if you'll keep trusting in the Lord. He's working right now. The Bible tells us God never slumbers or sleeps. He's always working. And he's always working for you and for me. And the Holy Spirit has a plan. And the Holy Spirit is working out that plan. Look at verses 17 to 20. I told you we were going to finish this. So he surveys the whole area. He comes up with a plan for the restoration of the wall. Notice it says in verse 17, then I said to them, you see the bad situation that we're in, that Jerusalem is desolate, its gates burned by fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem so that we will no longer be a reproach. I told them how the hand of my God had been favorable to me, and also about the king's words which he had spoken to me. Then they said, let us arise and build. So they put their hands to the work. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official, servant, and Geshem, he's just another idiot, and the Arab heard it, it's just another minion, okay? Just another one of the devil's minions. And by the way, he's got a bunch. Did you know the Bible tells us that the devil actually thought he could, he attempted a coup. He thought he could overthrow God's throne in heaven. And the Bible tells us that when he attempted this coup, that God kicked him out of heaven and a third of the angels fell with him. The angels that have fallen, these are those that I believe, and most people do, are the demons that we talk about in the scriptures, we read about in the Bible. And so the enemy has a lot of minions that work under him, underlings, okay, that he's sending out to do his work. And so here's another one. Tobiah is one. Geshem is another. Okay. Look at what they do. When Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem heard of it, when they heard we were getting ready to build, watch what they do. They mocked. They mocked us and despised us and said, what is this thing that you're doing? Are you rebelling against the king? One of the things that the enemy will do when you and I, listen, if you and I ever set out to do anything for God, you can bet the enemy is going to mock us. He's going to tease us. He's going to taunt us. He's going to try to convince us that we're not capable of doing what God has called us to do. God says, I want you to be a part of the worship team. Oh, but God, I can't play an instrument and I can't sing very well. And God says, I want you to lead the men's group. Oh, but God, you know that I can't teach. You know that I can't do anything like that. And you know, all of these things, when God calls us to do something and God gives us something that he wants us to fulfill for his purposes, the enemy is going to immediately come behind and taunt us and tell us we're not qualified. We're not capable. We're not able. We can't do that. Pray out loud? God forbid. We can't do that. The only reason you think you can't do those things is because you've believed a lie instead of believing God. Is this the Presbyterian church? What happened to everybody this morning? I'm just telling you, God, if God calls you to do something, he will equip you to do it. He will give you the strength to do it, whatever it is. Whatever it is. The phrase, I can't, should be stricken from every believer's vocabulary. Thank you, brother. Notice in this passage of scripture, did I stop somewhere? Did I read all the way through? Okay, verse 12, let me read verse 20 as well. So I answered them and said to them, the God of heaven, well, there it is. When the enemy is taunting the Holy Spirit, or Nehemiah says, I answered them and said to them, the God of heaven will give us success. Therefore, we his servants will arise and build. But you have no portion, right, or memorial in Jerusalem. When the enemy comes to taunt us, the Holy Spirit will remind us, God will give us the strength to do what God has called us to do, you see. And notice in this thing, one other thing, let me just point this out to you as well. In this passage of Scripture 17 to 20, Nehemiah has surveyed all the destruction around the walls of Jerusalem. And he's pointed out to the people now, he said, this is what we're facing. This is what we're looking at. These are the problems that we've got to deal with as we rebuild this wall around the city of Jerusalem. Listen to this. He points out the problems that they're going to be dealing with so the people will know just exactly what it is that they've got to do, what it is they're facing, and what they need to do in order to gain the victory and rebuild a wall and restore the city. Listen to this. In a similar manner, the Holy Spirit will point out to us the holes in the wall, the weak places in our lives, places where we've let the enemy come in and cause destruction. The Holy Spirit will point out all of these things. Please hear me. Not in order to condemn us, but in order to prepare us for the work that needs to be done. You remember when Jesus spoke to the woman at the well in John chapter 4? And it's a Samaritan woman at the well there. And Jesus is talking with her, and she's talking about spiritual things with Jesus. And Jesus is listening to the things that she's saying, and yet he's at the same time guiding the conversation where he wants it to go, to where he ultimately is going to get to the place where he can tell this woman that he is the Christ of God. Over the course of that conversation, Jesus points this out to the woman. He says, I want you to go and get your husband and bring him here and let's have a conversation. She says to Jesus, sir, I don't have a husband. And Jesus said, you have rightly said you have no husband, because you've had five husbands and the man that you're living with now is not your husband. Please understand, brother and sister, Jesus did not point these things out to this woman in order to condemn this woman. Jesus simply pointed out the errors that she was going to have to deal with in her life. And he does the same thing. This is the grace of God. This is the mercy of God. He can let us continue in our evil way, at which time eventually we're going to experience destruction at the hands of the enemy because we've opened the door and let him in, and the consequences of disobeying God are just that. But the Holy Spirit will speak to us about the things in our life that are out of line. The places where we've been wounded, where others have wounded us. The places where we've self-inflicted wounds on our own body. Listen, the Holy Spirit will speak to us about all of these things. Again, not so that we're condemned by what we're doing, but so that we can see the places in our lives that need to be restored, need to be built, need to be brought back under the authority of God and the rule of His Word in our lives. Sometimes the Holy Spirit will speak to us about the need to forgive other people for the things that they've done to us. Sometimes the Holy Spirit will speak to us about offering forgiveness. Sometimes the Holy Spirit will speak to us about receiving forgiveness for the things that we've done. Sometimes the Holy Spirit will speak to us about the need of renewing our mind to the truth of the Word of God because we've gotten off course and we've allowed the enemy to deceive us in the thinking of a lie was the truth and the truth was a lie. And we've accepted the lie and we've accepted the limits and we've accepted the I can'ts of life instead of believing that we can do whatever God says we can do. If we'll just trust in Him. And God shows us these places not to condemn us, but in order for us to see the places in our heart and the places in our lives that need to be rebuilt, need to be restored, so that we can get back to that place of peace and freedom and security in God. Again, the answer is verse 20. Our God, the God of heaven, will give us success. Our God will help us. Therefore, we will win and we will be free. And just as sure as Sanballat, for all of his fighting and all of his squawking and all of the everything else that he did, he was not able to stop Nehemiah from doing the work God sent him to do. For all of the devil's squawking and everything else that he's going to try to do, he cannot stop the Holy Spirit from rebuilding and restoring our lives if we are willing to listen to the Holy Spirit, do what the Holy Spirit says without fearing the lies of the enemy. Good place to stop. We'll pick up in chapter 3 next Sunday morning. Let's pray together. Father, we love you today. We do thank you that you're on our side because we have chosen your side. We thank you for the precious Holy Spirit who dwells on the inside of us. Because your word says, greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. We thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit because your word says that you're able to do exceeding abundantly, far beyond anything that we can ask or think, according to the power of the Holy Spirit who works within us. And we thank you, Father, that in all situations of life, we can come to walk in love with everybody all the time. Because your word tells us, surprise, surprise, Romans 5:5, the love of God has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for the work of restoration and healing and all that you're doing in our lives. Beyond the gift of salvation, you've never stopped working, and you're working even now. And we praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Stay with me for just a moment.